could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Our God is worthy.
Song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show.
Well, good morning. My name is Eric, and I'm the director of Young Adult Ministries and Connection Ministries here at Glenwood, and it is great to see you all here today. If you are new, we would love to connect with you. You notice that there are some QR code-looking devices right there. If you could take your phone and scan that right there, it'll take you to a page where you can fill out an I'm New connection card. We'd love to connect with you and tell you more about our church and who we are and show you the love of Christ. I've got a couple of things that I would like to share for you with you this morning in regards to things that are happening around our congregation. The first is Options 360 Baby Bottle Campaign. If you can see, our representatives from Options 360 is out in the foyer. Their ministry is to support moms-to-be in the important decisions of life in regard to motherhood. You can go ahead and pick up an empty baby bottle in the foyer and fill it with loose change, cash, or a check, and bring it back by June 13th in efforts to raise money for their organization and their mission. Next off, if you're a graduate at all, it's graduation season. We'll be honoring all those who are graduating from high school, college, trade schools, and graduate programs. If that's you, or if you know someone that attends Glenwood and who is graduating, you can go to glenwoodcc.org/grad or scan the QR code and hit the grad info button, and it will take you there to a form. You can give that information. We would love to be able to honor you if that's what you're graduating from. That's all I've got for this morning. So if you would go ahead and stand with us as we continue to worship, I'm going to hand things back over to the band.
Thank you. The psalmist said, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High." And this morning we want to sing praises to our God of amazing love. It's a love that compels us to live for Him. God. we serve a great and awesome God. And we want to live for Him and give Him all of our praise.
Great are You, Lord, mighty in strength. You are faithful, and You will ever be. We will praise You all of our days. It's for Your glory we offer.
Awesome is the Lord Most High. This morning, the elders and I want to thank you for praying for God's wisdom and direction this past week in response to the Washington State requirements for COVID-19 protocols in a worship service. And the unanimous decision of our elders is to continue masking. To continue masking as we are, we expect further changes in the coming weeks from the state, and we've chosen this direction for three reasons. First, we want to protect the unity and preserve the unity of the body. The requirements for religious gatherings are different than are the requirements for businesses. In a religious gathering like this one, the governor's order allows vaccinated individuals and those with proof of a negative COVID test to unmask if they sit in a designated section only for those people, and we have to monitor it and people have to show proof upon entrance. That is an untenable solution with which we cannot comply in good conscience. We choose to reflect Christ's unity by staying the present course rather than visibly dividing our church body over personal decisions. Second, Scripture calls us to gladly embrace the cost of fellowship by going above and beyond in how we serve and care for each other. Some among us need to mask for various reasons and are only able to attend because of our existing safety guidelines and precautions. And giving up our temporary freedoms to include others is consistent with following our Savior who left heaven for our sake. We sacrifice when we gather, and we hope to reflect that each part of the body is vital and indispensable. Third, circumstances are changing quickly and appear to be heading in an encouraging direction. We're thankful that restrictions are loosening due to lower decreasing infections, which hopefully suggests that our current measures will continue to change. The elders will continue to evaluate and pray about the situation, and we'll address it again with you in the coming weeks. This has been, for all of us, quite a ride. And the challenge of these days is greatly surpassed by the glory of Jesus Christ and God's relevant word. Jesus Christ remains our rock and our reference point, no matter how the sands around us shift. We hope and pray to experience the truth of Philippians 2:2, that we are united in spirit and intent on one purpose, and that through it all, we remain focused on what unites us, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you please keep praying for us and praying for our church body? And together now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we can boldly approach your throne. Thank you that you are seated on the throne, that you rule and reign on high, that your love for us is surpassing, that nothing surprises you, that you are a rock, a refuge, a safe place. Thank you that you are good, that you're loving, that we can know you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you would use this church body locally and around the world, that we would announce your gospel in life-transforming ways, and that our own lives would be transformed by your gospel. I ask that you continue to give us wisdom as individuals and families, as we relate to others in times that can feel turbulent and rocky, that we would be steadfast and strong and courageous, and that we would love you above all else. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I invite you all to stand. As we worship together our great God and Savior, it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. We live for His glory and praise.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart.
Your breath in my lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. You break chains, you redeem by the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, by his power delivered. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour.
Take your Bibles and open to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. This morning we look at verses 13 to 16. We hear the life-giving words of Jesus Christ speaking into our world. We're listening to the most famous sermon of Jesus, which is in Matthews 5, 6, and 7. And this morning in verses 13 to 16 of chapter 5, we come to the main idea of the whole sermon. It's the subject of his sermon. It's what he's talking about. It's his intent for his disciples. And his intent for his disciples is to be different than the world and to make a difference in this world. So that as we love Jesus Christ, we listen to Jesus Christ, we become a disciple who learns of Jesus Christ and following after Jesus Christ. His words are transforming words. They are inside out, upside down, natural or opposite our natural impulse. They are not our native language. Matthew 5, 13 to 16 follows the Beatitudes. We looked at the Beatitudes in the past weeks. They are promises, affirmations of God's blessing, statements about what delights God, what he affirms, what he approves of. And the blessing of God signals his profound delight with who we are and what we've done. When the words of Jesus Christ transform us to become more like him, God blesses us now in part, but his greater blessing is affirmed and given to us in his presence when we see him. The Beatitudes that Jesus gives are a surprise. They are totally counter to our instincts and our culture. So are the words that we'll see in the coming weeks that come from the mouth of Jesus Christ. The coming weeks, Jesus tells religious power brokers that they failed to do what God has told them to do. Jesus will tell us in the coming weeks that anger invites judgment, that lust has devastating consequences, that marriage is a lifelong covenant between a man and a woman. He tells us that we are to love our enemies and more, to seek his righteousness above everything else. But this morning in chapter 5, verses 13 to 16 is the heartbeat of the sermon, that Jesus calls us to make a difference in this world for him, that the work that he does in us, that he does for us, is not just for us, but it's for a watching world who knows us. Check out Matthew 5, follow as I read verses 13 to 16. Familiar words to most of us. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus offers to remake our private space, that part in us that is secret from many people. He wants to remake us from the inside out, to invade that private space and that private world so he can take it public. So our love for him is translated into words we say, actions we take, the way we relate to others under difficult circumstances, so that what we do and how we do it and why we do it, that it calls attention to the God who gives life. Jesus makes us different so that we can make a difference. What does that difference look like? Well, first, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." Let's read it again. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by the foot of men. Jesus is on a hilltop speaking to his disciples. He's just done a bunch of jaw-dropping miracles that have gathered a large crowd. Jesus goes up onto a hilltop to get away from the large crowd and to draw his disciples with him. So initially, the image is of Jesus sitting down and these disciples that he had called that already loved him and were following him. And they gathered around him as he began to teach, sitting down in the position or the practice of a rabbi of the day. And presumably, the crowd, the throng, would continue to follow up and stream up the hill and till they get to the top of the hill, and pretty soon you have a bigger crowd surrounding Jesus Christ. His very first words in verse 13 are the same words we see in verse 14. It tells us our identity. our reason for living, our existence, our responsibility. He says in verse 13, you are. And again, in verse 14, you are. And followed by two figures of speech that are common to us. We might miss or underestimate the significance of those figures of speech. They were in some ways more notable, more noticeable, more essential in the first century than they are today. In the first century, salt was an essential. It was used for a lot of different things. It was a part of a strategy in war where the invading army would salt the fields around the city to hinder the growth of crops, starve out the people inside. It was used to kill weeds and plants. In the Bible, salt meant a lot of different things. It could mean judgment, as in Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. In Isaiah 30:24, small amounts of salt were sprinkled in animal feed as though it were an antiseptic or good for the animal. In Ezekiel 16:4, refers to a practice used by midwives and mothers where they would rub salt on the skin of a newborn to cleanse and add luster to the skin. But it was most known as a preservative, as a word picture that presents corruption, decay, and rottenness. So it was most known as a preservative, and for what we use it, to add flavor to food, that would add a pleasing flavor. This is who we are. Followers of Jesus are to people as salt is to food. Its essential purpose in preventing decay and rottenness and pleasing flavor to life as salt of the earth, then the followers of Jesus Christ push back against decay, refusing to join in on the corruption and the unpleasant things that the world has chosen to do. Apart from the followers of Jesus, the world turns ever more rotten and unpleasant. There's a striking contrast between heaven and earth. We are the salt of the earth in that we have both feet here, firmly planted. We're bound here by gravity so that this is the world in which we live. This is the time in which God placed us to live. And in our time, in our world, we are salt of the earth. Jesus is King of heaven. And among his first words in Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in verse 23, in Matthew 4:23, Jesus proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. And by the time we finish with the gospel of Matthew, Jesus Christ, he sums up the gospel with his life, living the life that we should have lived and didn't live, and his words and his sacrifice by dying our death and raised to life. So we're to become like him, the King of heaven, listening to his voice while our feet are firmly planted on earth. Last few weeks, we looked at the Beatitudes, God's vision for life. How do you resist decay? By being pure in heart, poor in spirit, merciful, peacemaker, so that we're useful for God's purposes in our world. And when God transforms us inwardly, then our transformation is visible and there's tangible, concrete evidence of a changed life and the goodness of God in our work, so that believers are known as being different from the world, that would be the expectancy that others have when they look at a church or at a group of believers. I don't know if you read the Daily Bread, but a few years ago, I mean, we offer it now as one of the options for our read-through, and it always accompanies read-through the Bible, and it's always accompanied by a little devotional that's pithy, and sometimes there's a nice sweet turn at the end of the devotional that just opens up the passage that you're to read for that day. Well, a few years ago, the daily devotional began with these words, quote, "You have to work hard to offend Christians. By nature, Christians are the most forgiving, understanding, and thoughtful group of people I've ever dealt with. They never assume the worst. They're slow to anger, quick to forgive, and also never make rash judgments or act in anything less than a spirit of total love. No, wait, I'm thinking of a golden retriever." I know, I saw some of your eyes, you're going like, that's not me, you know. But it does remind us of who we are and our purpose and our role in this world. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it's familiar to us as well, in which the Apostle Paul says, "Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of Him in every place." That's who we are. That's why we live. That's what it means to be the salt of the earth. We live on earth. We listen to heaven as embodied and taught by Jesus. We love Him, listen to Him, sit at His feet. We follow Him, follow His words and His example. And as we do, we are good for the world and we're useful for the purposes of Jesus, so that we are the salt of the earth. But what happens when the salt loses its saltiness? Or as it says in my Bible, the New American Standard, if the salt has become tasteless, well, the word translated tasteless is actually foolish. When salt has become foolish. A chemist will tell you that salt never loses its saltiness. That salt is always salt. But in the first century, when they mined salt, it would often have contaminants of every variety in the salt, and it was difficult to get those contaminants out when they contaminated the salt. And then sometimes they would use the salt for different purposes. They would use it for cooking, so they would put it on the base where the fire was, and then they would put the fuel on top of the salt. And one kind of fuel that was really common in a world of rocks was animal dung. So they would throw dried animal dung on the salt. And now you take out the salt. You're not going to use that salt. What are you going to do with it? You're going to throw it in the trash pile of the day, which was the local road, the footpath. You're going to take it out the back door, and now that salt has lost any value for you as far as adding flavor to your food, and now it's polluted, it has contaminants in it. And that's the image that these first century listeners, they're going to hear. That when a believer, a follower of Jesus, becomes contaminated with impure things, we're no longer serving our intended purpose or our Savior Jesus. So what does it mean that they are thrown out? This salt is thrown into the local footpath and trampled underfoot by the local traffic. Well, some scholars think this refers to judgment upon followers of Jesus Christ who, in losing their usefulness, lose opportunities that God would otherwise have given to us. Others interpret these words as simply saying that to be polluted by the ways and values of this world, we become useless to the mission and the purpose of Jesus Christ. So first he tells us, you are the salt of the earth. Secondly, he tells us in verse 14, you are the light of the world. I read again verses 14 and 15. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Light is God's idea. He invented light. We've been enjoying it ever since. The greatest meaning of light in the Bible is summed up and symbolized by the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who in John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of what? The world. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When the King of Heaven reigns and rules in us, we reflect his light on earth. Jesus tells his followers, though, here is the light of the world, speaking to the early disciples, and he says, you are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. When we love and follow him, his presence within us is intended to be obvious to a watching world. We're like a city on a hill viewed from a great distance at night, a city that was often built with white limestone and then ablaze with light at night and could be seen from a long ways off. It's hard for us in the Western world to get a feel for what life in the most of the world is like even today, especially though in the ancient world where it was so dark, especially when there was no moon. Jim Fanger is one of our guys who spent a lot of time in South Sudan building a medical facility. And he said it was so dark at night that you could see for miles away anything that was a light. That's how profound the darkness was. I once looked at a night satellite of the entire continent of Africa. And you could see vast regions. There was no sign of life whatsoever. So Jesus tells them something they have felt. They know. It's their language. Yes, from miles away, I see that house. I see that city. It is ablaze with light. So he tells the believer, the follower of Jesus, that we are like that city. And then he uses an example that the first century people, they would think his listeners is somewhat absurd. Nobody would do this. Nobody who knew anything about light and darkness would do this. It would be foolish to light a lamp at night when you want light and then cover it with a bucket. Because light is a welcome, inviting contrast to pitch black darkness. No one's going to light a lamp and then cover it with a bucket. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and our world is in darkness. It is an extreme contrast. Look at what Isaiah says and is quoted in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. As Matthew quotes from Isaiah, picture this. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. So now you have a people that are just totally surrounded by the darkest of dark, the blackest of black. And then they were sitting in darkness and they saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. In the darkest of nights, in a world that knew death, Jesus Christ is Messiah. He is the light. Through him, we have the light of God. We can know who God is. We can know what God loves. We can know what God wants. And because we have the light of the world, then we are to do what? Because we are the light of the world, verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine. Be a contrast to the darkness. Call attention to the glory of God. Because as people see the light of Jesus in us, then it draws their attention to the God who gave his Son. So that as we do these works, these deeds, as we live a life like Jesus, that reflects and mirrors him as we serve others in this way, then people glorify our Father in heaven. Waterstrand Jean-Baptiste is president of STEP, a Bible college and seminary in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. And many of you know him. We call him Wawa. You've been there. You've been on site. You've stayed at the campus. He's been here several times. He's preached from this pulpit. Well, the last year, Haiti's always been a really difficult and hard place for people. But the last year and a half has been especially difficult for Haiti as gang warfare has totally amped up it, rampant violence. Well, the campus for STEP, which is really a nice campus, it has a wall around the outside. Well, the school, several schools on it, they had to abandon the campus. It wasn't safe to go there. And then it was taken over by a gang. And I know a number of you, I did, certainly recently received an email from Wawa asking us to pray because for the first time in a long time, a group of believers was going to go to the gate at the bottom of STEP and they were going to enter the campus that was occupied by this gang. And so this last Thursday, they did just that. And on Friday, Wawa sent another email in which he said, among other things, good afternoon. Thank you so much for your prayers yesterday. We had a tremendously powerful morning together as we returned en masse to the campus today for a time of prayer. A group of about 200 people from STEP, College Maranatha, the Belosi Church, which is on the campus, and members of the community gathered just after 9 yesterday morning in the courtyard in front of the seminary library to worship our Lord and to ask for his help. So in the courtyard, they held a worship service. They shared the gospel. They preached a message of hope in and through Jesus. Wawa goes on to write, we are grateful for the chance to encourage those who gathered, but also grateful that gang members heard as they passed by. After the service, we walked around the campus, singing hymns and praying together. As we passed through one area, we encountered several heavily armed individuals. A few of us stopped to tell the gang members we were praying for them and that Jesus loves them. We praise God that no one was aggressive and that the love of Jesus was able to be clearly communicated. We concluded the morning with a time of prayer at the Maranatha campus. Later in the email, he asked, what's next? We need to continue to pray. We know that in order to resume classes there, we don't just need the gang to leave the campus. We need a radical change in the area where armed men no longer hinder people from living their lives and no longer block us from doing the work the Lord has called us to do. We believe the Spirit is at work. That was evident yesterday morning. Would you join us in praying that he continues to do his work there? When you go to Haiti, to Port-au-Prince, you can see the chaos. You can see a contrast with the chaos that we think we have here. The chaos is authored by the evil one himself. He is the ruler of darkness. What a contrast is the light of Jesus Christ. a light that shines through those who are courageous in faith and obedience to show a difference, to go into the darkness and display the beauty and light of Jesus visible to a dark world. It's a powerful example to us because we may not see the chaos, but it's there. We live in a world of spiritual war. It's a war that is not against flesh and blood, but against forces of darkness in a dark world. We have the light of Jesus Christ so that Jesus can make a difference in us, so that we can make a difference in a dark world. So what is our response to these words of Jesus? Well, first, let's be more like Jesus than we are like our surrounding culture. Let's be more like him than on the dark world in which we live. It's easy for us as followers of Jesus to look around and see what's wrong. To look around and to see the darkness and then to call out the darkness, while at the same time, in parts of our life, caving in to the darkness. So let's say yes to Jesus Christ. Let's sit at his feet. Let's draw near to him. First of all, beyond all, that we would look to him, that we would listen to his words, that we would love him fully and follow him, his life-transforming words, so that we are the light of the world and what we do is for the good of others and the glory of God and draws attention to the glory of God. Secondly, let's embrace who we are as salt of the earth. Let's remain useful to Jesus Christ. The world will harass the church. We saw that last week. Blessed are those persecuted for righteousness. But the church is called to bless the world as the flavor and aroma of Jesus, as God's preservation, so that we can resist the rottenness of evil, corruption, and the darkness. John Stott once said, if the Beatitudes are how we are blessed, the Beatitudes or how the world is best served. Let's embrace the gospel of the kingdom as truly taught by Jesus. Our lives and influence for good, a pleasant aroma, the light of Jesus to a dark world. Will you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would protect and strengthen Wawa and the others in Haiti, that you would remove the gangs and the threats from the campus, and that you would make a way for them to resume classes and to train young men and women to love you and teach your word and serve the community and proclaim the gospel in a country that desperately needs to hear your gospel. That you would give them wisdom, bless them financially, help them to have resources to do your mission. And Father, I ask for our people, our body, that we would lean into you, that you would open the eyes of our heart, that you would unplug our ears, that we would seek you and your righteousness above all else. That we would be a sweet flavor to the people of this world. That we would reflect your light in ways that are true of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together as we respond to God's word. It's called to be salt and light in the world.
Day and the
truth in my way. Speak of you, speak of you, Jesus. But this is what I'm glad to do. It's time to live a life of love that pleases you. And I will give my all to you. Surrender everything I have and follow you. I'll follow you. Lord, will you be my vision? Lord, will you be my guide? Be my hope, be my light, and the way. I love not for riches, nor praises on earth. Only you'll be the first of my heart. For this is why.
This week, may you say yes to Jesus, follow after him, be salt and light in the world. Have a great week.